And our reading is from Acts, and it starts at chapter 12, verse 25, until chapter 13, verse 12. And you'll find that on page 1107 in the Bibles, 1107. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of the Lord. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord.
Thank you very much, Sarah. David whispered in my ear, "Did you give her that difficult reading with all those names?" And it was a bit unfair, you know, sort of thing. So, and I'm not sure that the way I pronounce Elymas or Elymas, I'm sure you're right. So I might get a bit of a mix of them. Just to say that if your Bible, like mine, says it's got a little heading called Barnabas and Saul Sent Off, this has got nothing to do with the West Ham or Fulham game today, all right, or anything to do with football at all. So let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that even though these words were written so long ago, because they are alive, because they're your words today, they are for us today. So please, by your Holy Spirit, would you prepare our hearts to hear from you tonight? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to start a new sermon series tonight called Man on a Mission. And first question, I guess, is what man is that? And it's Saul, who was also called Paul, the Apostle Paul. And just in case you don't know, it's the same person. Saul and Paul are the same person. At the beginning of our reading and a few chapters before in Acts, he's called Saul. And from about verse middle of our passage onwards through Acts, he's called Paul. And as a Jew who was a Roman citizen, he most likely had at least two names. He would have been given a Hebrew name, i.e. Saul, probably a Roman name, Paulus, Paul in English. So the man on the mission is Paul, probably using the name Paul because he felt that would be better for the mission that he was on. And what mission is that he was on? Well, it's his part in the most important mission, the spread of the good news of Jesus. And you know, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, just like Paul, you and me are part of that same mission. We're called to name Jesus, to point people to who Jesus is, what he's done for us. But although we know that, although we know we should, and we probably would like to do it more often, we are often reluctant and we're often feeling, or we feel ill-equipped to talk about Jesus. I know that's true for me. And there are many reasons for that. And I think there's one big block of reasons, which is perhaps around time, the commitment of time. You know, will I commit to telling someone about Jesus and commit to following up in a relationship with them, talking about Jesus, for instance? You know, or am I too busy at work? Or, you know, have I got enough responsibilities and interests elsewhere? Or, you know, like me, do I just want to chill out in my retirement? And then there's a whole block of fears. You know, there's the fear of embarrassment or criticism if we talk about Jesus to someone. The fear of losing a friend, maybe. The fear it will impact on all the other goals and aspirations that we might have for our life. So when we look at Paul in the Bible, maybe the most well-known witness for Jesus, apart from Jesus himself in the Bible, maybe it's easy to think, well, it was fine for him, it was fine for Paul, because God clearly gave him amazing gifts and power and the space to do all of that. And yes, in God's wisdom and mercy, God turned Paul round from the most violent opponent of Jesus, we can read about that in chapter 7 to 9 of Acts, into a wholehearted disciple for Jesus, full on, for telling others of Jesus' mercy and grace. But that doesn't mean that Paul found it easy. And as we read about him over the next few weeks in Acts, and as we can pick up from his letters, like the letter to the Corinthians that we were looking at earlier today in this morning service, we find that Paul had weaknesses. We find that not everybody agreed with his methods. We find that friends let him down. We find that he probably had an illness of some sort. He had to work for his living, probably overworked. He lacked confidence sometimes. He didn't want to face up to people. He suffered serious beatings, almost killing him. He was imprisoned. But Paul was so overwhelmed by what God had done for him in Jesus. Paul describes that in Philippians 3 in those lovely words, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, my Lord. He was so overwhelmed with Jesus and what he'd done that he pressed on, faithfully preaching the gospel of Christ crucified. Christ crucified on the cross for our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we were looking this morning, as David was preaching from that verse in 1 Corinthians 15, it enabled Paul, his love for Jesus, his being overwhelmed for Jesus, enabled him to stand firm, to let nothing move him, and to give himself fully for the work of the Lord. So over the next few weeks, as we look at some passages from Acts of Paul on his mission, look at them maybe for some encouragement for ourselves in our part of the mission, let's just bear in mind that he found it tough going as well. But for him, those fears and those weaknesses were outweighed by his trusting response to the amazing grace that he had received in his life through the death and resurrection of Jesus. They were outweighed by his passion for others, that they should be able to receive the grace of Jesus as well. And they were outweighed by the faithfulness of Jesus in his life, Jesus equipping him to do what Jesus had called him for. So that's sort of like an introduction to the series that we're going to be looking over the next 6 to 8 weeks or so. I think 6 sermons over the next 8 weeks. But let's have a look at the passage together now, just sort of make sure we just understand it a bit better. So as we join the passage at the end of chapter 12, verse 25 there, Paul is a leader in his home church in Antioch, and he and Barnabas have just come back from Jerusalem. They've taken a gift to the Christians in Jerusalem, and they've come back and they've brought another guy with two names, John Mark, the guy who wrote Mark's Gospel, with them. And I want to just say that this passage is about Barnabas as well, and Barnabas is one of my most favourite characters in the New Testament, but this series is about Paul, so sorry, Barnabas. You know, there we go. So verses 1 to 3, Luke, who writes the book of Acts, he also wrote the Gospel of Luke, he opens up, which I think is just, apart from the really difficult names, but he opens with this lovely picture of a church family that is full of different cultures and full of people with different backgrounds, you know, worshipping, fasting, praying together with one purpose, to worship God and to listen to God to see what he's got to say to them. And it's just, you know, I think in St. Pat's has come on so far in the 25 years or so that I've been here. And it's, you know, we just pray that that would continue to be a church like this. It's just looked great to have been there. And anyway, while they were worshipping, verse 2, the Holy Spirit instructs them to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them, the work that the Spirit has called them to. And we don't quite know what that, how the Spirit spoke to them, but we see in verse 3 that they fasted and prayed. They wanted to check that they discerned God, the Spirit's voice properly. When they're confident they have, they lay hands on Paul and the team. They commission them for the mission that they're going on. And if you know in the Bible that Paul had, which it talks about in the Bible, three missionary journeys that Paul does. This is the beginning of his first missionary journey. And then we get on to verses 4 to 6. It tells us that they headed for Cyprus. Again, we don't know for sure whether the Holy Spirit specifically said Cyprus or whether they were working with the Spirit using their knowledge and common sense. Barnabas, for instance, came from Cyprus. But we see in verse 4 that they are sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, which suggests that they continue to pray and seek the Spirit's leading, and the Spirit protects them and guides them as they go on and keep on the right track. And then we get to verse 5. They make their way through the length, down the length of Cyprus, and preaching first to the Jews in the synagogues, which was the way that Paul's evangelism strategy looked. And then they would have gone to preach to the non-Jews, the Gentiles in the area as well. And by verse 6, they get to the other end of Cyprus, to Paphos, where Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, and that's the Roman Empire's top man in Cyprus, they get down to there, and the proconsul gets to hear about Paul and Barnabas preaching and the impact presumably it's having on the people around. And he's interested and he calls them in because he wants to hear about the word of God. But then in verse 8, we learn about the proconsul, who has this resident sorcerer, wizard, magician of some sort. Another guy, a third guy with two names. This time his name is Bar-Jesus, a Jewish name, and Elymas, and his other name. And that Bar-Jesus means son of salvation or son of the Saviour, which is a bit ironic, really, because he's doing the absolute opposite. He's involved with demonic, anti-Christian teaching and magic. And he opposes Paul. He's going to stop Paul being able to speak to the proconsul, if he can, and accepting the truth of God. And then we read. Let me read from verse 9 again. Then Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. He looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him and he groped around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit, probably a specific anointing for that moment, because Paul was a Christian. If you're a Christian here, you're already filled with the Holy Spirit. So this was probably a particular gifting for this time, so that Paul could see right into the heart of Elymas, right into the heart, and to see all the lies and the deceptions that he uses. And we're told Paul speaks truth. He speaks truth and he calls down the power and the judgment of God, rendering Elymas blind. And then in verse 12, the climax, just a wonderful end to a story. Sergius Paulus, let's give him his name rather than the proconsul. Sergius Paulus, he watches everything. He's amazed by the words and the power of God. He's convicted by the Holy Spirit. He sees the truth, and it says, he believed. It's a brilliant, true story of wholehearted worship, of a sending church and their integrity and obedience to the guiding of the Spirit. It's a story where we see the power of Jesus working through his committed followers as they spread the gospel. We see the truth of Jesus overcoming the lies of the devil. And we see people who we might perhaps think might be outside the scope of God's work and God's reach being brought into God's family. Well, for the rest of the sermon, I want to just three things that I just want to share with you that jumped out for me. Three headings that we might chew on together, I think, as we think about ourselves being women and men on a mission for Jesus. And the three headings are full of the Holy Spirit, the perfection of God's purposes, and the amazingness of our conversion. So the first one, full of the Holy Spirit. And we see throughout this spirit, throughout this passage, that Paul is indeed full of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, the whole book of Acts is full of the Holy Spirit, of people in the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit doing all sorts of amazing things as he guides and equips people. And in our passage, we see Paul and the church listening to and guided by the Holy Spirit. We see Paul and his team sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, following them, following the Spirit obediently as they take each step. As we said, we see Paul filled with this power, particular power to see right through the devil operating in Elymas and caused his blindness. And we see the Spirit preparing and convicting the heart of the proconsul. What people did in the power of the Spirit throughout the book of Acts is amazing. It's incredible. And the gospel spread. But you know, if you're a Christian here tonight, we mustn't forget that we are filled with that same Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's power is no less amazing today, because God doesn't change. I mean, it might look different. It might look different to how we read in Acts and where God and he works in our heart. But he continues, the Spirit continues to work miraculously and powerfully in yours and my life if we listen to his calling, if we follow his guiding and respond obediently and trust to him. You know, we probably won't be filled by the Spirit so that we can call down judgment and blindness on somebody, but we will be filled by the Spirit at the relevant moment to speak truth into somebody's life while they're surrounded and deafened by the lies of the devil. We will be filled with the Spirit when we get and we take an opportunity to talk about Jesus, or to invite maybe someone to St. Patrick's for something. We will be filled by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, who will lift us and encourage us, for Jesus to be seen in us and through us when we're struggling with something. Like those brothers and sisters in Antioch, in that church 2,000 years ago, we should be wholehearted in our worship. So we're praying before we started in the service, praying, listening for the Spirit's guidance, whether that's personally at home in our quiet times, whether that's together like now at Lifetime. Listening and hearing and discerning his voice, and then trusting him and acting in obedience. You know, we're already full of the Holy Spirit. We already have the power to overcome any of the fears, any of the time restraints, any other reason that we might try and make up that might hold us back from being effective men and women on a mission. Let's go on to our second heading, the perfection of God's purposes. And I believe that God is sovereign. I believe he is mighty, that he's in control, that his purposes are perfect, and his will be done. And yet he chooses to set you and me apart for his work to which he's called us. It's a great privilege, but isn't God sort of setting himself up to fail by involving us? Well, no. Because as we see in our story today, he will ensure that his perfect purposes are achieved by equipping us by his Spirit. You know, God knows each of our capabilities, and he's not going to ask us to go beyond what we can manage, or when we can manage it, or where we can manage it. And it might not seem easy when it's happening, and God's ideas and our idea of managing something might be different. But in our weakness, he will give us the power to do whatever he calls us to do, so his name gets honoured and glorified. And as we see from our passage, you know, the Lord will often set us apart for a task where we don't really quite know the whole picture. But that's probably for our good. From what Luke tells us in this passage, he said the Holy Spirit didn't say, "I've called Paul and Barnabas to go to Cyprus to convert the proconsul, so send them there." It's not, Luke doesn't say that, so I presume that's not what was said. But if the Holy Spirit had said that, that might have put a bit of a different complexion on things, mightn't it? doubt could have perhaps crept in. You know, how are we going to get access? I can just hear my own voice here. How are we going to get access to the proconsul? Is someone in his elevated position with all the trappings of the Roman Empire, is he really going to be interested in Jesus? We could spend ages and get nowhere. And isn't it dangerous? But God would have known what they could cope with at that moment. He gave them the calling that and equipped them for them to sort of start off that journey. And then in his wisdom, as they followed the guidance of the Spirit, I'm sure, as we see from Paul, that God is building him up to that big moment when he calls down that judgment on Elymas and the proconsul is converted. So I think there's a couple of sort of really helpful reminders for us here is that, firstly, you know, let's not write off anyone that we know becoming a Christian. However much, however content they might seem with the life that they've got, however opposed they may seem to Jesus, how many times that we've tried to talk to Jesus to them about, let's not give up. Not stop praying for them, and don't stop praying for ourselves to have the opportunity and the power of the Spirit to speak the truth of Jesus to them when their opportunity arrives. And then secondly, I think it reminds us individually again and also as a church that we don't always know the specifics of what God wants us to do from the outset. But our starting point is, let's not let that delay us starting on his work. But do what he's already told us to do in the Bible, in God's word, to be part of his mission, to keep on sowing the seeds of the gospel, praying that they will fall on good soil. You know, as we think about our new building, and we've got loads of questions that we're asking about, you know, how it's going to run and how we're going to use it. But we know one thing, because it says in here, we're going to use it to spread the seeds, pray that they fall on good soil, that building is going to be used for God's mission. We can start that, even though we don't know all the specifics. God's purposes are perfect. And then lastly, the amazingness of our conversion. And, I just love verse 12 in this passage. Do you know what? It's just easy to miss it. It's really easy to miss the impact of verse 12. As I read it and I read it and I read it, the proconsul believed, for he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And each time I read it, and more, and this afternoon particularly, first it was a smile and I'm nodding and then I'm celebrating in my heart and I'm thinking, wow, this reminds me of 25 years ago when I became a Christian, when I believed the amazing teaching of Jesus. You know, and I'll always be thankful for those brothers and sisters at St. Patrick's who taught me about Jesus on an Alpha course here. And I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit who stirred me, who made me sweat uncomfortably, who convicted me and showed me the way, convicted me of who I was, what I'd done, how bad I was, that I was condemned to hell, but showed me the amazing mercy and grace of Jesus, who came not to condemn me but to save me through his death for me, to forgive me, to give me new life, to give me a place in eternity with him. And it makes me gasp as I think about it. It is just amazing, and I still can't fully comprehend it when I think what I was and who I was, although I believe it's true. And like Sergius Paulus, I believed in Jesus and I was saved by Jesus. 2,000 years ago, 25 years ago, maybe today for someone here, becoming a Christian, knowing Jesus, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, my Lord, is the greatest thing. It is the greatest thing. And you know, we should never stop celebrating. We should never stop thanking Jesus. We should never stop being overwhelmed by the joy of being saved from hell for heaven by Jesus our Saviour. Can you remember the day you became a Christian? If you're a Christian here, can you remember it? Or maybe if you were brought up in a Christian home and you've always known Jesus and you can't pinpoint, you know, that point of conversion. Do you know, celebrate, please, just as joyfully. I'm jealous because I you know, you had Jesus all your life. I wasted 35, 40 years of mine. You know, it's fantastic that you've had Jesus all your life, that you've known that you're a sinner, that you've been rescued by Jesus because of his death for you. It's no less wonderful. The amazing grace of the Lord gives us all the eternal. Let's just pause. Let's just think. So whether you had a big conversion moment, whether you've been a Christian forever, maybe just now, just think of that moment, or just be thankful to Jesus now in this moment, thinking, thank you that you have shown me I'm a sinner and you've shown me Jesus on the cross to save me. Let's just think about it. I hope your heart is bubbling as you think about it, because that's what compelled Paul. He was amazed to be saved, and it spurred him on to tell others, however uncomfortable and difficult it was for him. You know, we know from the Bible that God's purposes are perfect, and he will work through us by his Holy Spirit, by the power of his Spirit. But let's be driven too by the amazingness of our conversion. Being overwhelmed that believing in Jesus has saved us. And let's be driven by a passion, like Paul, that living for Jesus, naming Jesus, is the most important thing that we do. Amen.